Amen. All right. Well, it's been a couple weeks since I've got to speak to you in this format. We've been talking about all year, we've been talking about the practices of Jesus. We've been talking about practicing the way of Jesus. And we've gone through all sorts of different things like Sabbath and prayer and scriptures. And we're on community right now, which I think is, for me, is probably one of the ones I've enjoyed preaching the most. Solitude is the one I enjoyed preaching the least because that's the one I'm the worst at. So this has been honestly a joy to kind of walk through this with you guys. And so I want to start this morning by asking you a simple question. When was the last time you changed your mind about someone? When was the last time you changed your mind about someone? Not because that person changed, but because you finally saw them differently. Maybe it was a coworker. You just assumed they were a little grumpy until you learned that they were caring for a dying parent. Or maybe it was a neighbor who seemed distant, but you discovered that they had just lost their job. Or maybe it was even someone in church, someone you quietly judged them before you knew their story. It's amazing how often our opinions can change once we know what someone has been carrying. And one of the great tragedies in our culture is that we've stopped getting curious about people. We've stopped wondering about people, and instead we become experts at labeling people. Our culture has become skilled at a thing called contempt. Now, contempt is more than just disagreement. You can disagree with someone and still respect them, and you can be civil with them and treat them with dignity. Jesus agreed with people all the time, or disagreed with people all the time. Paul disagreed with people. The prophets disagreed with people. But contempt is something that goes a little deeper. Contempt says you are beneath me. You're not worth listening to, or you don't deserve my respect. It's disagreement, but it's mixed with disgust. And it's the belief that if we disagree with someone, the person that we disagree with is of less value. And if we're honest, it's not just happening on cable news. It's happening on our personal social media posts or around dinner tables or in marriages or between parents and children and inside of churches. And sometimes, without realizing it, we become people that view others not as image bearers but as obstacles, not as brothers and sisters but as problems to solve. So when we fall into this trap, we start to view people as no longer worthy of our patience or no longer worthy of listening to or no longer worthy of empathy. And then once that takes root, love starts to die off. But the Apostle Paul, he paints this picture of a different vision for the church. This is in Romans 12, verses 9 through 16. He says this: "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, and live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." So he says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, and honor one another above yourselves. So Paul says to honor one another, not to tolerate one another, or be able to sit in the same room with one another, or avoid offending each other. He says, honor one another. Now, for us, it's not a word we use a whole lot, right? The word honor carries a lot of weight in the first century world. When Paul's writing this, he's writing to an honor and shame culture. Honor was one of the highest values in society. People spent their lives trying to gain honor. If you've seen any old movies, but families fought over honor. Communities protected their honor. Kings demanded honor. The wealthy received honor. The educated received honor. The powerful received honor. The problem was that honor flowed upward. Almost no one honored those beneath them. People like servants and children and the poor and most of the time women and foreigners. None of those people were honored. Honor belonged to the elite. Well, then Jesus shows up and he turns this entire system upside down. And he honors people like fishermen and children and women and lepers and Gentiles and tax collectors, and sinners. Not because he approved of everything they'd done, but because he saw something that everyone else had forgotten. He saw in them the image of God. That's why the early church was such a shock to the culture. Imagine walking into one of those early church gatherings and you have this wealthy merchant sitting next to a former slave, and then you have a Roman soldier taking communion with a Jewish craftsman. You have men and women worshiping together, rich and poor, eating the same meal. Different races, different languages, and social classes. The world really hadn't seen anything like it up to this point. So the church becomes known not because everyone looks the same, but because everyone was treated with dignity no matter how they looked. Now, Rodney Stark, he's a historian who studied the growth of the early church. He argues that one of the church's greatest reasons that it grew so quickly was the way Christians treated people who Rome considered disposable. People couldn't explain it. Why would these Christians care for widows and rescue abandoned babies and do all this care for the sick during these plagues? Well, because honor had become a spiritual practice to them. I think one of the greatest opportunities that the church has today is to become a community where people experience honor. Imagine someone walking into our church carrying years of shame or years of addiction or years of regret or feeling invisible. And before they ever hear a sermon or before they sing a song or shake a staff person's hand, they experience honor. Someone notices them and listens to them and remembers their name and treats them as if they matter. You see, that's what Jesus did everywhere he went. And that's what he's calling us to as well. So, we're going to talk about three things here today. The first is that honor starts with seeing God's image. Honor starts with seeing God's image. Romans 12:10, honor one another above yourselves. Paul doesn't say honor people who deserve it, right? He simply says honor one another. Why is that? Well, because honor isn't based on performance, it's based on identity. Genesis tells us something that every human is made in the image of God. Every person you'll ever meet reflects something of their creator. Now, sometimes reflections are clouded by sin. Sometimes they're deeply broken and some have wandered far from God. But the image is still there. Dallas Willard once wrote, "The first act of love is the giving of attention." Now, think about that. The first act of love isn't fixing someone or correcting someone or winning an argument. It's giving them your attention, seeing them, listening to them, being fully present with them. Because when we truly see another person, we begin to remember that there's someone that God loves, someone that Christ died for, and someone with eternal significance. Now, C.S. Lewis said it this way, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal." There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Think about that. Every conversation, every cashier, every student, every inmate, every difficult coworker, family member, political opponent, every person sitting in this room is an eternal soul. Sometimes the miracle that God wants to perform isn't changing the other person, it's changing the way that we see them. Think about it like this. Imagine there's a jeweler and he's got this one of the world's finest diamonds. This thing's worth millions and he's carrying it in a briefcase. Now somehow the case falls open while he's walking by a construction site. The diamond disappears into the dirt. Hours later, somebody finds it. It's covered in mud. It's almost unrecognizable. Now, imagine that person finding this diamond says, "Well, look how dirty this is. Must not be worth much anymore." How many of you are still taking that diamond? Well, there's 5 or 6 smart ones here. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, of course we're taking the diamond, right? Because dirt changes its appearance, but not its value. Right? A diamond is still a diamond. It simply needs someone to recognize what it really is. See, sin has covered humanity in mud and brokenness and pride and fear and addiction and anger and shame and all this other junk. But honor says, I refuse to define you by the mud. I'm going to remember the diamond. Now that's exactly what Jesus did. He looked at fishermen and he saw apostles. He looked at Simon and he saw Peter. He looked at Zacchaeus and he saw a son of Abraham. He looked at the woman caught in adultery and he saw someone worth restoring. He looked at you and he saw someone worth dying for. Number 2, contempt blinds us. Contempt blinds us, and specifically for what God wants to give us. Mark 6, verses 1 through 6. Well, that's what's on your screen. We're going to talk about it just a second here. Honor, it begins by seeing the image of God in others. Now we're going to come to a harder truth, right? Honor begins by seeing the image of God. Contempt doesn't just damage relationships. Contempt actually puts blinders on us. It blinds us to how God wants us to see the world. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus has been healing people. He's been teaching crowds and casting out demons and revealing the kingdom of God, and his reputation is spreading all over the place. And then where does he go? He goes back home to Nazareth. And that's where we're going to pick up in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. It says this, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Now, we might not catch this, but this carpenter statement in there, this is actually a hidden insult. When they say, isn't this the carpenter? It sounds harmless to us, but in this ancient world, it wasn't. You see, Nazareth was this tiny village that Jesus came from, a few acres, a few hundred people. Everybody knew everybody. Think of if Middletown was the size of, you know, one block in town. That's what we're talking about with Nazareth here. There you go. Your identity came from your family, from your trade, from what you did. This isn't admiration of Jesus. This is reduction of Jesus, right? They're saying, we know where you come from. We know your family. We know your job. You are not extraordinary. Notice what they do. They don't deny his wisdom. They say, where did he get this wisdom? They don't deny his miracles. They say, how is he doing this? They simply decide that someone so familiar can't be significant. So they decide to not honor him, and then contempt closes off their hearts. Mark says Jesus could not do the things that he wanted to do there because not because he lacked power, but because they lacked the openness. One of the most dangerous words in the spiritual life is just. Right? It's just my spouse, or just a parent, or just a friend, or just a small town church, or just a carpenter. The town of Nazareth was standing in front of the Son of God, and all they could see was this boy who used to walk the streets. I wonder how many gifts from God we've missed because it showed up in something or someone too familiar. So many times we ignore people who are in our lives because we decided we don't agree with them, or maybe we've been hurt by them, or we know their past. Imagine being invited to hear a symphony. Anybody been to a symphony before? Quite an experience, right? Hundreds of musicians fill the stage. You have strings and brass and woodwinds and percussion, and the conductor raises the baton, and right before the music begins, you have been given the power to hear only the instruments you like. And you decide, I only like violins, so that's what we're hearing. You mute every other instrument. The trumpets, the cellos, the flutes, the percussion, all that disappears. Now you still hear music, but not what the composer intended you to hear. That's what contempt does. God has placed gifts throughout the church, throughout His body of believers. You have wisdom in older believers and courage in younger believers and compassion in some and discernment in others and teaching in one person but hospitality in another. And every time we dismiss someone because of their age or education or politics or personality or background, we mute another voice that God intended us to hear. And then we wonder why our spiritual lives feel so thin and one-sided. Scripture repeatedly shows God working through unexpected people. You have David honoring Saul, even when he's trying to kill him. Joseph honors Pharaoh, and Daniel honors Nebuchadnezzar, and Paul honors the Roman authorities. Now, none of these leaders deserved much approval, but honor is not pretending that evil is good. Honor is refusing to let another person's failures erase their God-given dignity. Dallas Willard again, he says, the spiritual life is not about trying harder to be good. It's about becoming the kind of person for whom goodness is natural. In other words, a heart holding on to contempt can perform acts of kindness on occasion, right? But a heart formed by Jesus is going to move toward honor. So who's the person? Who's the person you're most tempted to roll your eyes at? Don't point any fingers if they're in this room. Who's the person you least want to listen to? Maybe it's me, and for that I'm sorry. Who's the person whose name immediately raises your blood pressure? Picture them for a moment. Could it be that God might be trying to speak to you through that person? You see, contempt in our hearts asks, how do I compare? Or am I above them? Or do I know better? But honor asks a different question. Honor asks, what does God see in this person? It's in that question changes how we see our community. So how do we fight contempt? Well, I'll give you three quick practices. The first one is stay curious. Instead of assuming, ask questions. Most people are carrying stories that you don't know about. Number two is speak blessing. Romans 12 says, bless those who persecute you. Pray for people by name, especially the ones who irritate you. You see, it's very difficult to be consistently upset with someone that you're praying for all the time. Number three, look for God's gifts. Ask what grace has God placed in this person. Even difficult people often reveal something that we need, whether it's patience or humility or boundaries or courage or truth. So, honor begins by seeing the image of God in others, and contempt blinds us to what God wants to give us. Our last point is that honor makes a way for grace to flourish. Romans 12, 14 to 16. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. So I wonder, if someone walked into our church next Sunday with no background of church, what it's like or what it's about, what would surprise them the most? Would it be the music, or would it be the sermon, or maybe this big building? Maybe. Hopefully, it would be the way that people treat one another. See, the early church changed the world because people encountered a community unlike anything they'd ever seen. The Roman Empire that they were living in operated by power, but the church operated by love. Rome valued status, but the church valued servanthood. Rome divided people into classes, but the church sat everyone at the same table. That was revolutionary. In fact, one of the accusations against the early church is that they treated everyone like family. The world couldn't explain it. They forgave each other. They refused to gossip. They listened before speaking. They honored people who disagreed with them. That kind of community doesn't make sense apart from Jesus being the driver. The way we honor one another, despite our brokenness, is a testimony to the way of Jesus. There's a picture on your screen of a vase. Have you heard of this Japanese art form? It's called kintsugi. When an expensive bowl or vase breaks, the artist, they don't hide the cracks, they don't throw it away. Instead, they repair it using lacquer mixed with gold powder. The cracks remain visible. In fact, the cracks become the most beautiful part, and the bowl or the vase becomes more valuable, not because it was never broken, but because of how it was restored. I love that picture because it reminds me of the church. We're not gathered here because we have everything together, right? We're gathered because every one of us has been broken. We're carrying broken things. Some of us broken marriages or broken dreams or addiction or grief or wounds from childhood or shame that nobody knows about. The world tells us to hide all that stuff. But Jesus says, bring your brokenness to me. And he doesn't erase every scar, right? But he redeems it. And the scars become a part of your testimony. Places where you once experienced shame are where God's grace now shines brightest. Now imagine a church where people were filled with people who lived that out. Would we be quick to judge or would we be quick to extend grace? Would we compete with each other or would we celebrate each other's wins? Would we gossip about each other or would we protect each other? Would we assume the worst or would we believe the best? It's people who know that they've been restored themselves become restorers. You see, honor is what makes the church a safe place. Think about the people that Jesus was drawn toward. People who had spent years being dishonored. The woman with the issue of blood, blind Bartimaeus, the Samaritan woman, Zacchaeus, Matthew, children, lepers. Why did these people run toward Jesus? Because they knew they wouldn't be shamed. They would be seen. They'd be known and loved, corrected when necessary, but never treated as disposable. What if our churches became known for that? Not lowering our commitment to truth, Jesus never did that. Not known for condoning sin, because Jesus never did that. Truth is good, but not without honor. Truth without honor becomes very harsh. But Jesus was full of grace and truth, never one without the other. You know, maybe as you've listened today, you've recognized contempt in your own heart. Maybe not outwardly. Maybe no one else even knows about it, but you know. Maybe you've written someone off, or you've harbored bitterness, or you look down on someone, or you've assumed the worst about someone. So where do we go from here? I want to end today by asking ourselves a question. Who have I stopped honoring? Who have I stopped honoring? Maybe it's someone in your home. Maybe it's someone sitting across this sanctuary. Maybe it's a friend whose politics frustrate you. Maybe it's someone from your past. Whoever it is, bring them to mind. Now, ask a second question. How does Jesus see this person? How does Jesus see this person I'm thinking about? This is where honor begins. Seeing people the way Jesus sees them. Now imagine what could happen if we become a community of honor. Not because we agree about everything, but because we love one another deeply. Imagine if every person who walked through our doors, whether they were successful or struggling, or wealthy or poor, young or old, lifelong believer or skeptical seeker, no matter who it is, they left our church saying, "Those people treated me with dignity." Wouldn't that look like Jesus? Our culture has enough outrage, enough sarcasm, and enough contempt. It doesn't need another angry voice. It needs a church that looks like Jesus. A church where people aren't reduced to their worst moment. A church where disagreements don't destroy relationships. Where grace is stronger than gossip. Where truth is spoken in love. And where every person is treated like someone made in the image of God. That's the kind of church that becomes a lighthouse of the kingdom. Not because it's perfect, but because Jesus is present. So, this week, before you text, before you post, before you criticize, before you roll your eyes, before you assume, remember these words from C.S. Lewis. There are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. There are no ordinary people, and you have never talked to a mere mortal. Every person you meet this week is someone that Jesus loves, someone that he died for, someone that he's calling you to honor. May we become the kind of church that is known for honoring one another, because that is the way of Jesus. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, and thank you for seeing us as worth restoring. God, may we look at people with those same eyes. May we see people as you see them. May we be a community that honors one another, that loves one another deeply. God, that's what you're calling us to. That's how your church originally changed the world. There are so many systems in place that did not exist before you came to this earth. May we be a people that invite everyone to the table. Not a church that compromises truth or is easy on sin, but that loves people. God, we thank you for allowing us to honor one another, for giving us that avenue. We don't have to be another voice of rage or anger or hate or gossip or whatever else. We can be a people who love one another. Help us to do that this week. Help us to live in community by honoring one another. We love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Our worship team is going to sing a song this morning. All our altars here are always open. If you felt God speaking to you in any way and you'd like to respond, it's a great place to do that. Would you stand with us, and would you just use these next few moments to reflect on what the Lord's been speaking to your heart this morning? And if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, today's a great day to do that, and I'd love to talk with you about it after service.